Let's go ahead and get started. I found a clip, a particular clip, that to me helps to set up what we want to talk about today. And so can we go ahead and run that clip?
The year was 65 AD. The Apostle Paul was a marked man. Imprisoned by the Romans, accused of blasphemy by the Jews, Paul had already spent 2 years in prison and survived several attempts on his life. A Roman citizen by birth, Paul appealed his case to Caesar himself and so was sent to Rome under the watchful eye of a centurion named Julius, where his fate would be decided once and for all. They made it to Myra, and though the winter was closing in, the centurion found a large Alexandrian grain freighter bound for Rome and booked passage for his party. They sailed with difficulty to the Isle of Crete. Paul's advice was to winter there, but the centurion decided instead to continue toward Rome. It was a mistake that nearly cost him his life.
Today the storm would be known as a nor'easter. Back in the first century, they called it a gregal. But whatever the name, the storm that hit the freighter after it left Crete was a sailor's worst nightmare.
Nearly 2,000 years later, the mystery that began with that storm surfaced again with an explorer named Bob Cornuke. Like the investigators on the hit show CSI, Cornuke was once a crime scene investigator in California. Today, he's the founder of the Bible Archaeology Search and Exploration Institute. For more than 20 years, he's used the skills he learned solving crimes to unravel mysteries of the Bible. He's explored various theories about the Lost Ark of the Covenant, searched for the true location of Mount Sinai, and investigated claims about the existence of Noah's Ark.
I just happened upon the search for Paul's shipwreck by accident. It was involving a shipwreck of my own over in Ethiopia on a remote lake, very large lake. And we were rescued at night. It was a pretty harrowing experience. And so as I started reading about Paul and his journey and the shipwreck.
On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings and found the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight.
And I looked at the Bible and said, could I solve this like it was a crime? Could I take the evidence that exists on the pages of the Bible and go over and find the evidence that exists in archaeology and the topography and in the history of Malta and actually find these lost anchors that the Bible talks about? And so I came and I started my journey.
We're gonna come back to that. It's very, very interesting. But first, I want to again say that we are currently doing a six-part series. The name of the series is Shipwreck. It is about the shipwreck journey of the Apostle Paul. It's the last narrative that ends the book of Acts and launches us into the letters of the New Testament, the epistles. And the title of today's message is The Storm. The storm. As we go through this lesson, there's something that I want you to keep in mind, which is something that the Lord was speaking to me during my prayer time. Namely this, we all go through storms. Can I get an amen on that? We all go through storms. And so some of the things that are written here serve as we're encouraged in the Bible to look at the added meaning by Jesus and Paul that God has. This word is eternal. This word is powerful, and God speaks to us through the events in the Bible with principles and truths that can help us to navigate our way through a storm. And so that's what we're going to have in mind here today as we go forward. So let's go ahead and pray. Thank you, Lord. You said, these things I've spoken unto you, Lord Jesus. You said, these things I've spoken that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation or storms. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Lord, help us to marvel at your superintending power this morning and your grace that knows no bounds because of your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's kind of do a short review of last week as we've been doing. show you some pictures. So if you remember where we left our hero in our last episode, Paul was really fighting for his life in the sense that the Jewish leaders had set up a plot to kill him, and he was being asked by the governor, Festus, say, hey, you know, these Jewish people want to take you to Jerusalem for a trial. Actually, they were going to ambush him. And Paul, of course, knows that probably that's what's happening, so he says, no, I appeal to Caesar. He knew he was a Roman citizen legally, and so he had the right to appeal these kinds of judgments to Caesar. But we noticed from last time that actually Festus did not send Paul to Rome immediately. And the reason was because he didn't know what to write. There was supposed to be a document. Anybody appealing to Caesar had to appear in Caesar's court with a document, a formal document, explaining why he's there. And Festus, that's his responsibility. Festus didn't know what to write. So come to find out that the person he reports to, who was called King Agrippa, so the Caesars had appointed Agrippa's great-grandfather, King Herod, that's the guy, King Herod, when Jesus was born, and given him the title of King Herod. So this guy was called King Agrippa. And so Festus says, hey, you know, there's this guy, upper left, that was left to me by my predecessor, whose name was Felix, Governor Felix. You know, and so here's the situation, and I don't know what to write, so I'm bringing you in to listen to him so that you can help me. So that's the bottom left. So King Agrippa says, okay, Paul, tell me your story. So in the middle, Paul then explains, gives his personal testimony and witnesses to them. And he very eloquently says, you know, I wish that everybody here could even be as I am, except for these chains, believing in Jesus Christ. So they both King Agrippa and Governor Festus say, you know what, this guy isn't doing anything worthy of death, at least in Roman law. And so we were able to discern from this what the implication is. Namely, that Paul would have to come up with his document. They're going to send him to Rome, and now it's going to be Paul's deal to have to come up with the document. But we know from history what happened then. What did Paul do? He delegated that assignment to who? To Luke, his faithful companion Luke, who was a doctor. Okay, so that's the lower right is when they were consulting together and decided, you know, we are going to go ahead and send them to Italy. We don't want to hang on to this guy. We're going to send him because by that time they would have already sent a messenger to Rome to say, hey, there's somebody coming, a Roman citizen. He'll be arriving. His name is Paul. And so they said, we got to send him. Okay, so that's where we are in the narrative. Let's go ahead and pick up the narrative at Acts chapter 27, verse 1. Now again, if you're following along in your Bibles, you'll notice that I'm not going to read every single line here in this section in the interest of time. But I do encourage you to read all of chapter 27 because you'll get more out of it if you do that. Okay? And the Lord will speak things to you that he didn't speak to me because that's the God we serve. He loves you individually and he knows what's going on in your life. So let's go ahead. They proceeded to turn Paul over to a centurion of the Augustan cohort, some of you may say the Augustan band, named Julius, along with other prisoners. So let's stop right there. Centurion, what does that tell you right there? Centurion. What does centurion mean? How many? 100. He's leader of 100 soldiers. So they give Paul to him along with other prisoners. Now, the reason to send other prisoners to Caesar would have been probably these are very serious things against the Empire of Rome that are being sent up to Rome, probably to make an example of them. And so we boarded a ship that was bound for Asia, and that means the Roman province of Asia, which is present-day Turkey. Continuing. We put out to sea, okay, from Israel, from Caesarea Philippi, stopping first in Sidon, which is present-day Lebanon. So if you have a map in your head, right, from they leave Israel, sort of northern Israel, and go up to Lebanon, they stop. After which we continued sailing around Cyprus. So there's an island in the Mediterranean around Cyprus because the winds were contrary until we landed in Myra, which is in present-day Turkey. So what does that tell you right there? I encourage you, by the way, when I ask you things like, what does that tell you? I'm encouraging you when you read your Bible to stop along the way and ask really just logical questions. You'll be amazed what God will show you. So let's try that again. So it's saying, we sailed around Cyprus because the winds were contrary. What do you think that kind of means? So they want to go to Rome, right? So look, there's the map. Okay, so they're trying to go to Rome, but normally they wouldn't go around Cyprus. You see that island? I mean, that's silly. That's, you know, they'd go straight up. It meant that there was a stiff wind, and they were trying to use the land of that island as a barrier to soften the wind. Okay, and that's important to keep in mind. There, in Turkey, in Myra, the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy. So you probably wouldn't know this, but Alexandria is in Egypt. And in that time in history, the Romans got much of their grain from Egypt. And so they would call them grain freighters. These large ships that would have housed the large wooden containers that they put other means of trying to keep the moisture out of there, and large containers of grain, very heavy, very large ship. So he finds this Alexandrian ship headed for Italy. Continuing, we boarded it, but sailed certain days with difficulty. So they're still getting difficulty. Since the wind was not permitting us, we sailed under the shelter of Crete. So now, take a look at this map. So we already said they went around Cyprus. Normally they would have gone, see that's Greece in the upper left. They would have gone up around Greece. But the wind's not permitting us. You see how they had to go straight down? And again, they're trying to use the island of Crete. It says, we sailed under the shelter of Crete, same idea. They're trying to keep the wind, soften the wind, until we came to a place called Fair Havens. So they're basically going under Crete, and they go to a port. So now you've had a stiff wind all the time that they went around Cyprus and all the time they tried to go past Greece, and they had to go down to Crete. Okay. Paul began admonishing them to stay there for the winter, because now, I didn't read it, but it says that the fast had come and gone already. It's in there. The fast means the Day of Atonement. So Day of Atonement is like probably in those, it probably would have been like the beginning of October. So basically what's happening is that Paul is admonishing them, men, I perceive that this voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and of the ship, but also of our lives. When he says, I perceive, he's not saying God told me. That's important. He's saying, look, I'm putting two and two together here. What do you think he's thinking? Yes, he's thinking we're all going to die. But there's a little more to it than that. The people in that area would have known that every winter there are certain strong winds that come down out of Europe. And so what Paul is saying is, okay, my logic is telling me that because these stiff winds have been so persistent, that on this particular year, they're coming early. That annual strength of wind is coming early. And so this is not going to be just a one-off. It's not going to be just a thing that's going to go away. These are those winds. They're here. What's the song? The Edmund Fitzgerald? Anybody know the song? So we're in Great Lakes, right? There's certain winds. They call the Witch of November, right? That good ship and true was a bone to be chewed when the gales of November came early. So even in this region, the Great Lakes, there are certain winds, strong winds, that every year they know are going to come. But every once in a while, they come early. And so in the case of the song, the Edmund Fitzgerald, they took off anyway, right? Concluding some terms with a couple of steel firms loaded down with 26,000. So they're headed for Cleveland, but now the winds have come early. If they'd known they were coming, they wouldn't have gone. So Paul's putting two and two together, saying, you know what? This is not a one-off situation. We really need to stay here because this isn't going to stop until the seasonal winds are done. Continue. This brings us to, at least speaking to me, to a biblical principle. This is Paul just kind of putting two and two together. And so here's what it is. I'm gonna call these storm tips. Storm tips. Storm tip number one: to avoid a storm, plan ahead. And what I mean by plan ahead is use your brain. Use a little bit of logic. Look around you, and pretty much God has given you all that you and I need, given us what we need, to avoid most storms if we'll just, as Kim pointed out, read the signs, which I never do. So Paul's looking around himself, he's saying, hey, you know, he's Jewish, right? I am not a sailor, but this is not good. He's just putting two and two together. This is that wind. All right. Now you might say, well, Dominic, wait a minute. Plan ahead. Didn't Jesus say, give no thought for tomorrow, but seek first the kingdom of God, and this will be. Okay, that's talking about don't worry about tomorrow, about how you're going to be provided for, because look at the birds and the lilies. But seek first the kingdom, and God will provide for you. It's not talking about embarking upon a journey. That's different. And why I know it's different, because Jesus also said, here's what Jesus said, right? This is Luke 14:3. What king, going to make war against another king, does not first sit down and consult whether he will be able with 10,000 to meet him who will come with 20,000? He's saying use your brain. What king doesn't employ some logic? In fact, what he says is that if that king is saying, well, no, I can't do it, then he will seek terms of peace. So in this case, if this wind, Paul is saying, if this wind's going to be too much for us, we need to seek terms of peace. We need to stay in Crete and wait till this thing rides itself out. So that's sort of tip number one. Know that most of the storms we face in our life, and I'll tell you what, I'll speak for myself. If we just use some common sense, a lot of them can be avoided. And that's all Paul did. At this point, he's not saying God told him. Now, continue. But the centurion was more persuaded by the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul. When a moderate south wind came up, thinking that they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along the coast of Crete. Why do you think the captain would say, no, we need to sail? Think about it. He needs to make money, exactly. He's got a barge full of grain. What's going to happen if they stay in Crete through the winter? It's going to rot. And so what is he already biased in his mind? No, this is not the seasonal winds. It's too early. And so what happens in his favor right away? When a moderate south wind came up, so temporarily, right? He says, see, I told you. Thinking they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along the coast of Crete. So now they're going to head for Italy. But before long, a violent wind called Euryalo. And the word that they used in that film strip was the Greek word, the Greco, whatever, it's coming from that direction, caught the ship. We're talking about strong winds. I was reminded of when we lived in California, there was something called the Santa Ana winds. Anybody know anything about the Santa Ana winds? You do, okay. So I looked it up. Quote, autumn winds, Santa Ana winds, this is a definition of the Santa Ana winds. Quote, autumn winds originating in the desert regions of the American Southwest, characterized by low humidity, warm compression heated air masses, and unusually high wind speeds. And they're blowing out to sea from the deserts in like Arizona. The Santa Ana winds are infamous for fanning Southern California's wildfires. I remember in the house we were at, Kim, I'm sure you remember, the house would shake, and you would think that those glass, the windows were going to bust in. That's how hard the wind, this was violent winds. I mean, people that lived there, they just didn't give it another thought. But there were times when I was pretty scared. I'm thinking, that window's going to give. We're going to have a blast of shredded glass blowing in here anytime. Of course, it never happened. So, Let's continue. So before long, a violent wind called Eurakilo rushed down and caught the ship. We could not head into that wind, so we gave up and let ourselves be driven by it. So that was another thing that came to me. Okay, so these sailors are experienced. And at least, even though the captain had said, no, we're going to go, at least these guys are always, now from now on, you're going to see they're going to be doing some skillful stuff. Okay, storm tip number two. When you find yourself in a storm, know from God, have knowledge from God, when to flow with the events rather than to resist them. So I don't want to be misunderstood. I believe whenever you're facing a personal storm, you should assume, you should believe always that you have to say no to it. That should be your first instinct. Because it says in James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. So you're heading into a personal storm that your logic didn't tell you was your own fault. You're going to say no to that thing first. Unless God specifically tells you that you have to ride it out. So here is that ride it out concept explained in the words of the prophet Jeremiah, right? Because this is when the Israelites had been exiled to Babylon. They're being persecuted. They're in a storm. It was a terrible situation for them. This is what God says to them. Thus says the Lord, build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce, seek the welfare of that city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. In the case of Israel, God is saying, take your medicine. This storm is the result of your own actions. So for your own good, just take your medicine and I'll get you out of there. So 70 years later, he lets them come back. So if you're in a situation, if you're in a storm where it's a similar situation, then you do what these sailors did. You just hunker down and you ride through it, and God will protect you. Now, I want to again stress, don't automatically go there. If you're entering a personal storm, you automatically want to fight that thing and take the authority that you have until God speaks to you and says, no, this, like Jeremiah, just hunker down, it'll be okay. But maybe he'll say to you, "This is I'm going to let you reap the consequences of your own stupidity for your own good for next time. Just ride it out and take your medicine." All right, let's continue. The next day, as we were being violently tossed by the storm, they, the sailors, began to what? Jettison the cargo. What does that mean? Whatever you can toss, you need to toss. Why would they do that? Yeah. They're trying to lighten the load, right? On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Does anybody know what that means? Tackle is what was needed to load and unload the wheat, the cargo. Tackle means the pulleys and the large metal, you know, the large ropes, the large metal devices that they would use as cranes and as lifts and levers. All of that's called tackle. I didn't know that, but I had to research it. And so they're stripping the ship. These are the sailors. And they're with their own hands, meaning that they had done something. What had they done? What decision had they come to? This load now, this is a moot point. We're not ever going to get to unload this thing. We just want to survive. So they'd given up carrying out the purpose of their journey. So tip number three. When you are in a storm, yes, get rid of any baggage that's weighing you down, no matter what the cost. By get rid of any baggage, I mean do business with God and once and for all turn away from anything that you know is sinful in your life. Now, we're saved by grace. We're not saved by works, which is to say, you know, Jesus Christ, if we believe in him, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died for our sins. He died to take the punishment we deserve for our sins. Okay? And he rose from death on the third day so we would live forever with him. And so we are saved by grace means unmerited favor. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. What this is talking about, however, is that Satan is always the accuser of the brethren, just like he was with Peter. He's always demanding that you would reap the consequences of your sin. Always. And there are times when God, as I've just explained, because he loves you, will allow that to happen. That's biblical. You don't want to give Satan that opportunity. Because you need all the help you can get in a storm. When you're in a storm, you want to do big, you want to let that light shine on your soul and say, you know what? This is a sin. This is something in my life. It's not going to cost me my salvation, but it's giving place to the enemy. And God, I just want to do business right now, and I just want to repent and turn away from that. Trust me on that one. That'll help you a lot. Here's the concept. This is from Hebrews chapter 12. Let us lay aside every weight, like the tackle, and the sin which so easily besets us. That means that what's implied there is we all know which is the sin that's our weakness. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us and run with patience the race set before us. Get rid of our baggage. Get rid of our tackle. Throw it overboard when you're in a storm. Okay. Continuing. Thereafter, because they tried to lighten the ship, okay, because neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. So it's black. It's black and the winds is, you know, the European version of the Santa Ana winds are blowing. And it's days and days and days. And no small storm was continuing to assail us. All hope of our being saved was slowly abandoned. So these are experienced sailors. They're used to running this route, bringing wheat from Alexandria to Rome. And with these guys, all hope of being saved is slowly being abandoned. Then Paul stood among them and said, men, see, I told you so. Well, here's what he said. You should have followed my advice and not have set sail from Crete and thereby spared yourselves this damage and loss. And yet now I urge you to take courage. For there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night, an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, came to me saying, quote, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. You must. So let me put it this way. What, in terms of your Christian life, my Christian life, what's riding on that ship right there? What's about to go down? All hope of being lost. All hope of being saved is lost. The sailors. Because they're thinking, if this goes on much longer, what's going to happen to the ship? It's going to sink. It's going to break up. Okay? So in terms of our Christian lives, what is on that ship that's about to drown? The majority of the New Testament is about to sink in the sea. Right? Because you got the Gospel of Luke, the Book of Acts, and the letters of Paul. So an angel of God says, Paul, good news. You don't have to be afraid because God isn't going to let that happen. Because he loves his people. He loves the people in Blissfield too much. And everybody else that's lived before us that believes in Jesus. You don't even worry about it. God's not going to let that happen. It's not going to happen. So don't be afraid. Here's the interesting part. You must stand before Caesar, right? Because we talked about it last time. The Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, I agree with those that say, absolutely was the defense document that Paul would present in the court of Rome to Caesar. And so, in other words, you must stand before Caesar means there must be a Gospel of Luke, there has to be a book of Acts, and there has to be more letters of Paul, okay? The angel continues, "Behold, God has graciously granted to you, Paul, all those who are sailing with you." So who's where's it? Graciously means without deserving it. I'm giving. Who's getting grace now? He said, everybody else. I mean, they're pagans and they wouldn't listen to Paul. But God is saying, you know what? For your sake, I'm going to give you all of them. Okay? Probably meaning so that we don't have to do this the hard way. you're flowing in the water and I got to keep the sharks away. And you know, you're not eating for a long, long time and you're floating, you know. We're not going to do it that way. I'm giving you these people. And now, now we're back to Paul speaking to the men. "Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told by the angel. But we must run aground on a certain island." So the angel told Paul, okay, you're going to survive, and here's what's going to happen. You know, God's going to superintend and guide, and you're going to run aground on a certain island. That's how you're going to get out of this. So Paul's telling him that. So tip number four, that's important. When you're in a storm, believe that God will speak to you and point to the way out. By faith. That's what happened here. You're in a storm. God said, it's going to be okay. And by the way, you're going to run aground on a certain island. See, we need to claim that by faith. You can read this verse to God and say, look, you showed Paul, maybe not in detail, run aground on a certain island. But generally speaking, he knew what the plan was in God's eyes. That's what you want from God. And I put that down as a storm tip. When you're in a storm, believe that God will speak to you and point to a way out. Why? Because it'll encourage you. That's how he encouraged them, Paul. This is the concept from 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted, which also means tested. It means solipsis, squeezed, pressured. Tempted beyond what you are able to endure, but with it will also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. That scripture points out the general concept that God knows what you can stand. And because he loves you, as long as you're faithful and you're not in rebellion against him, he'll make a way for you. He's the way maker. Remember the song, if you remember that song. So the way out of the storm is going to be a certain island. Continuing the narrative. When the 14th day came, a storm like this lasting 14 days. I mean, I get seasick when I'm taking a ferry boat, you know, in New York across the Hudson River. Can you imagine? When the 14th day came, the sailors began to perceive that they might be approaching some land. They took soundings and found it was 20 fathoms and a little further, 15 fathoms. So what does that mean? Well, it literally means they took, they let down their sounding line. So there was a chain, the sailors had chains, they had a chain marked at certain intervals. A fathom was six feet. So one fathom is 6 feet. And so they had these chains that they would unwind that were marked at 6 foot intervals to indicate fathoms or perhaps several fathoms. And at the end of those chains were these really heavy lead, what are called bolas, B-O-L-I-S. That's the literal term. And by that means they would let down the, so if you're heading into a storm this way, you go to the back and you let it down and you can tell how deep the water is. And so what's happening is that by doing that, they're saying, okay, we did it the last time, it was 120 feet, Now we're doing it and it's 90 feet. What does that tell you? There's a shelf, there's a land shelf, if you will, that's rising towards something further away, which at that point they can't see. Continuing the narrative. Fearing that we might run aground, which means that we might hit a reef while we're still out to sea and too far away from any land. Fearing that we might run aground, they cast four anchors from the stern. Why from the stern? The stern's the back. So they're going to get rid of four anchors. They're going to get rid of them. Why would they do that? Remember, they're afraid, okay, we're approaching land, and you know, especially in the around the Greek Isles, if anybody's been over there. Why? No, they're casting the anchors because that's something they hadn't thought about before. Those things were heavy. That's gonna lift the ship even higher in the water. Reduce the chances that they're gonna hit those rocks that might be there. Okay? Four anchors. So they had to go to the stern. So my tip number five is when you're in a storm, don't live in the past. Get rid of anything that's anchoring you to the past in a bad way. Trust me on that one. I've in the counseling that I've done over time, especially marriage counseling, being anchored to something in the past can be a huge, huge stumbling block. Emotionally anchored to something in the past. And when you're in a storm, you've got to cut loose from that. So to me, symbolically, the back of the ship is the past. And from that back of the ship, you cast away anything that's anchoring you to the past in a storm, in a bad way. Anything anchoring you in a bad way. Here's that concept from Philippians. This is Paul speaking. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching for those which are ahead, I press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So why did Paul have to cut loose his past? He could never live with himself. He was persecuting Christians. He was having them killed. He said men and women both. You know, orphaned kids. And so for him, it was, so to speak, a matter of life and death to throw away those anchors. If he was going to fulfill God's calling in his life, he had to. And guilt is a huge, huge anchor. Oh, man, I hope you hear me on this. The guilt that is heaped upon you that comes up in your mind that is not from God, that's an anchor that you need to toss, especially in a storm. Your guilt is under the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's the enemy that's accusing you to slow you down. Continuing the narrative. Then, so they just tossed the four anchors. Then some sailors tried to escape from the ship, attempting to let its longboat down into the sea. So that's a small rowboat that you would keep on the ship. That's the longboat. So what are they wanting to do? Says, "The heck with this! We're gonna go for it." You know, some of them spoke together, and they're gonna grab that thing, you know, let it down, right? Let it down, and then jump in it and go, just row as hard as you can. But Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men remain on the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved." Whoa. Okay. What's going on here? Didn't God just say to Paul that God had graciously given him all the men on the ship? I'm going to tell you what God spoke to my heart, but I want to hear from you. What do you think just happened? Is God going back on his word? Because Paul is saying that, like, God just told me, if this happens, you guys are going to die. I'm not going to die. You're going to die. He's telling the soldiers, if these don't stay on the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved. Of course, they're going to die too. Think about it. Okay, let me tell you what God showed me. the lives of the sailors, which is to say the sailors that want to, okay, had been tied to Paul. Their relationship with Paul was the reason they were going to stay alive. You following me? God and his had announced through Paul that your lives are now tied to me. God has given me you to help me. So by willfully breaking their relationship with Paul, by leaving the ship, they're forfeiting their lives. Rebelling against the word of God, specifically. Okay, so that's the sailors. But why did Paul say, if they leave, you won't be saved? Here's why I believe, God spoke to my heart. The soldiers, okay, whom Paul said would not have been able to navigate the ship in a storm. They're not sailors. And you certainly can't swim with your armor on. So the soldiers, if the soldiers had let them leave, the ship would have gone down. And the soldiers would have drowned. So apparently enough of those sailors, important enough people, leaving means the ship is just not being skillfully navigated in a storm. This ship goes down, you guys won't survive that. You won't be saved. However, if that had happened, we know from God that Paul, Luke, and enough of the others, enough to get Paul to Caesar, would have been saved. They would have survived. Because God had already said that has to happen. What's the principle at work here? Storm tip number 6. When you're in a storm, don't jump ahead of God. That's what those sailors are trying to do. So there's two words for time in Greek, kairos and chronos. Chronos means chronological time. Kairos means timing, season, perfect time. Okay? God is always on kairos time. Human beings are always on chronos time. Here's how Jesus put it in John 7:6. Jesus is speaking to his brothers who were saying to Jesus, you want to be a big shot? You want to be a big shot? Go to the feast. Why are you not going to the feast? Make yourself known to all those people coming in on the pilgrimage. And Jesus replies, Jesus therefore said unto them, my time has not yet come. Right? Kairos. Perfect time. But your time is always opportune. That's what Jesus said. In other words, speaking of himself, Jesus saying, I am always on kairos time. You are always on chronos time. When you're in a storm, that distinction between chronos time and kairos time can maybe be the difference between peril and safety for you. That's why we have to prayerfully stay with God in the middle of a storm so that we can have a sense, or at least Satan won't be able to accuse us of jumping ahead of God. God is merciful. If we're doing our best to seek God's will and his timing and we get it wrong, guess what? Satan can't accuse us. And God will say, no, you know what? He, she didn't know better. It's covered. Continuing. After this, Paul kept encouraging them all to take some bread, saying, today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching. You have gone without eating and taking in nothing. I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your survival, for not a hair from the head of any of you will perish. Having said this, he took some bread, gave thanks to God, broke it, and began to eat, and they all were encouraged and took food also. The breaking of the bread is the fellowship meal, by the way, and it speaks of communion, incidentally. But he took some bread before them. He's breaking bread, so, you know, saying, I'm with you guys. We're in this together. So storm tip number 7, when you're in a storm, have fellowship with fellow travelers. Have fellowship with fellow travelers, especially in a storm. Here's what it says in Hebrews 10:25. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but exhort one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day means the day of the second coming of Christ. We need each other. We have to encourage one another, especially in a storm. That's where our courage is going to come from. It comes from the Lord, but he chooses to do that through the brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, there was a term when I was first becoming a Christian, maybe it's still a term, called Lone Ranger Christian. And so maybe that's not a term anymore because not everybody knows who the Lone Ranger was. Lone Ranger is a story from the Old West and the Westerns where the Texas Rangers were trying to go after some gang, and the gang successfully blew up all the Rangers, including this one guy's brother. And so there's one Ranger left, and the gang knows he's out there. He's trying to get back at them. So he's wearing a mask all the time, so he's not identified. He has his own sidekick. But the point is he's all by himself. He's trying to solve this huge, terrible thing that happened all by himself with the help of Tonto. Thank you. And so they used to say, don't be a Lone Ranger Christian. In the beginning, I kind of was a Lone Ranger Christian, at least me. You know, and you do stupid things. Bad things happen. So I don't want you to go through some of what I went through because I was a Lone Ranger Christian, especially when you're in a storm. Okay, continuing. When day came, land was sighted, but not recognized by the sailors. Because they're used to that part of the Mediterranean. They're looking and say, well, I don't know. I don't see any of the peaks or valleys and stuff that I can recognize. Except that there seemed to be a bay and a beach. And so they resolved to run the ship aground onto it. Okay, we finally got a bay and a beach. And his storm's still going. We're going to run aground onto it. They struck a reef where the waves of two seas were coming together. Remember that. And there they ran the ship aground. So because of the fact that there was a bay and a beach, apparently the waves were, it looked, there was a place where it looked like two waves were going in direction to crash into one another because it probably was being whipped around by the bay and coming back out and hitting. And there was a reef there, and that's where they ran the ship aground. When the stern started to break up from the waves, what does that tell you? Wow, this is amazing. So they ran it aground, and the stern, that's the backside. So they ran it aground front first, but now the backside is starting to break up from the waves. What do you think that tells you? It tells you that the ship would have broken up in the storm out at sea had they not run aground right when they did. It means that stern wood in the stern was about to break up anyway. So they hit that reef just before the ship would have broken up, they would have all died. The stern started to break up from the waves. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners that none might escape. So these probably were some high-powered prisoners, as I mentioned. And the soldiers, they're afraid that they might be held responsible for letting these people go get away, which in Roman law oftentimes meant that you forfeit your own life. And even though they had a pretty good excuse, at least in my way of thinking, they didn't want to take that risk because they're getting ready to kill everybody, all the prisoners. Why? Because they knew that the prisoners would soon be in the water. That's why. But the centurion, remember what his name was? Julius. Okay. Wanted to bring Paul safely through. Kept them from accomplishing their intention. So who now is a believer? Julius, this guy is from God. And I think I'm going to save him. So now, why do you think the soldiers would have responded to stand down? Well, because now that they're off the hook. If anything happens that they're afraid is going to happen, they can point to him and say, well, we're supposed to follow his orders. He told us not to touch these prisoners. So who's putting himself at risk by saying, stand down, leave them alone? Julius, the centurion. He, Julius, commanded that those who could swim were to jump overboard first and get to the land. The rest were to follow, some on planks and others on various things from the ship. And so it happened that they all were brought safely to land. How many people are we talking about? So you got 100 soldiers, right? That from everything that I've been able to research, you'd have like 100 soldiers. You'd probably had like close to 50 prisoners and then another 60, 70, whatever, people running the ship. You have over 200 people. Over 200 people. Safely to shore. In a storm that lasted over 2 weeks. Strong enough to break up a ship from the stern and would have drowned them all. So, let's take a look at this map. So, you'll notice that as I said, they went from Israel to Lebanon today around Cyprus, and they're already getting, they should have been reading the signs, which I never do. Then they go to Turkey, present-day Turkey. Then they can't go under Greece because the wind won't let them. They go down to Fair Havens. Paul's saying, I think we better stop here. And they're saying, no, we don't want to do that. So then they should have gone up to Rome between the toe and Sicily. But instead, they go all the way to an island called Malta. So in World War II, what was important about the island of Malta? Well, the island of Malta was where there was a big conference towards the end of the war where Churchill and Roosevelt and Stalin met together and began talking about what the world was going to look like after the war, and ended up, unfortunately for Eastern Europe, being the door that Russia walked through to capture all of Eastern Europe. But I digress. It was called the Malta Conference. It's on that island. So I want to show you a book cover. This is a book called The Lost Shipwreck of Paul, written by Robert Cornucci. That's the video we saw in the beginning. And basically what this book explains is that he decides he's going to find the shipwreck of Paul, basically. Where did this happen? And he succeeded. How do you think he succeeded? He went to the Bible. Do you know the story? So go ahead. Yeah. That's right. Okay, so for those of you who are listening, so he basically he did his detective work, and as it explains, so remember the reefs where they ran aground, supposedly at a place where two seas come together. He found a place where it looked. He found a bay and a beach. Where it looked like in a storm you'd be able to see waves crashing together. It didn't look like much in a normal time, right? Because it looks like, that's funny, the water looks like it's coming here, and it looks like they're meeting, the water's meeting. Well, in a storm that would have been exaggerated. It was right where the reef was. And then he did the soundings, right, from the 120 feet to 90 feet, and he checked out the direction. Okay, this is how they were going. And then he said, okay, so he went to that town. And he found townspeople. He found the group of guys who, not long before he'd come, found the four anchors. They were scuba fishermen. And they found the four anchors. And I'm going to show you a picture. There it is. That's one of them. The guys that had found the four anchors that they had cast aside. And so he found where it was. He found the shipwreck of Paul. And the reason why it became a political football was there was another town further up the coast. Did you read about this too? That had traditionally made itself a tourist attraction by claiming to be where Paul had landed with a church and, it was on a...
St. Paul's Bay,
it was called. And so they were trying to suppress this finding, but they haven't been able to do it. So, you know, it's just... Yeah. Yeah, this guy, Eric is saying, go to this guy's website, Cornuke, C-O-R-N-U-K-E, because he's an explorer and he's got other stuff too, Temple, Sinai, all that kind of stuff. But anyway, so he found it. He found it. And they fought him and fought him about it, you know, the town elders and so on. Didn't work. It's out there now. We know. So what is the takeaway from this story that we just saw today? What should be the main takeaway in your heart? At least what I believe should be the main takeaway in your heart after considering all these things. Here's what I think should be the main takeaway. The words of Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We serve a God that is filled with zeal. There's no other way to put it. Remember every Christmas? We're thinking about Christmas again, getting close. In the prophecy of Isaiah, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and on the throne of David forevermore he will reign. And then how does that section end? The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. In other words, this isn't just going to happen by itself. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. What you just read, what you and I just read today, speaks of the zeal of God to accomplish his purpose. He did that for you and I. And he preserves our lives for the sake of others. And so our reaction shouldn't be to be passive, because Paul was not passive. We should be aggressive in our Christian life. Why? Because aggression means zeal. In the book of Revelation, when Jesus spoke to the seventh church, and he said, I wish you were hot or cold, but you're not hot or cold, so I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. He was saying to them, be zealous and repent. We're not saved by grace. I'm sorry, we're saved by grace. We're not saved by works. But what he is worthy of is our zeal. And part of that zeal is, be like Paul was. I'm speaking to myself too. Be a fighter. God loves fighters. Yes, rest in the fact that he's going to protect, I believe, your purpose in his eyes, what your purpose is. But don't just take that as an excuse to not be zealous for your Christian life. I mean, come to church. Come Tuesday night. Make time to pray, even if you don't have time. If you don't have time, that's even the more of proof that you should make time to pray. You're not saved by any of these things. But he's worthy of our zeal. He's worthy of our courage. The final thought I have is, what's the great lesson of the whole story of David and Goliath? Well, in the human reasoning of things, you know, the Israelites, they wanted a king, okay? And they said, well, we want a king and we want him to be strong and everything. So God gave them what they wanted. Saul was bigger than anybody else, so they said, yeah, that's our king, because they're looking for the, you know, the the strong leader king. It's kind of like the pecking order in a herd of Mustangs, right? To God, is that the point? No. In other words, so why? Because there's always a bigger fish, right? Because now comes Goliath, and he's bigger than Saul, and Saul doesn't want to do it. To God, this is, if you want, if to God, a real man, a real woman is somebody who's fearless. Fearlessness. Yeah, what I just gave you, that's worth the price of admission. If you're watching, if you're a man or a woman, you're thinking, gosh, am I enough of a man? Am I enough of a woman? Fearlessness. He picked a child, David, right? A kid from the shepherd, from the sheep. I said, okay, I'm going to show you what, in my eyes, a real man is. Somebody who's saying, you come against God, I'm coming after you. Ah, wham. That, God says, that's a man right there. He's not afraid. So if you ever thought of yourself as not being enough of a woman or not being enough of a man, I just explained it to you. Fearlessness. You know, I'm preaching to myself too. I am. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, hey, this is your day. God did all of that for you. What we just read, that was all for you. For you, because he loved you. He gave us his son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him, Jesus, would not perish and would not face judgment in the day of judgment, but would live forever, would have everlasting life. He raised Jesus on the third day so that we could also live together with him forever. It's time for you to be like Julius. It's time for you to say, you know what? I think I believe this. I think I believe what this man Paul has said. And I'm going to come and believe, even if it costs me. So just do what I did. I mean, I was a rock musician, and we were doing well, and I thought, well, this is going to cost me. Because I can't keep doing and saying and singing about things anymore that Jesus wouldn't want me to do. But you know what? I wouldn't trade 1 minute since that decision that I made for all the time that I spent before. Not 1 minute. So just do what I did. Just say, Jesus, I believe in you. Believe you are the Son of the living God. And I want to be a Christ, I want to be a Jesus Christ follower. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Live your life in me. And I'll do the best I can with your help to be fearless for your sake. And to live for you and serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.